Well, again, I can only apologize for my voice, and I know, let it not be a distraction to you as you praise and worship. And even as you hear God's word today, as we take it this morning from Isaiah 40, we'll be considering particularly verses 1 through 10, but doing it in light of the whole chapter as we read it. It begins with these words of comfort, but then you hear the Lord expands out and gives this lengthy call to compare him, or at least a challenge, to what will you compare me? To whom am I equal? And we get this wonderful word of the greatness and the glory of God. And yet, it's not merely to say, here's how great I am, though that would be absolutely fine. He's the Lord God. But all of it is to come back and to say, therefore, those who wait upon me will never grow weary. Therefore, those who wait upon me will have their strength renewed, right? Essentially, this is the greatness of God for his people. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate in this Advent season as we look forward to the celebration of Christmas. The greatness of God for his people. And again, this gets to the very nature and character of God, but ultimately we would say, but Lord, you would still be great and awesome even if you didn't send your son to redeem your people, but nonetheless, his greatness is manifested in the sending of his son at Christmas. And so we, using these texts, find ourselves back in standing with Israel in their season of Advent, looking forward in anticipation to the celebration of Christmas, and yet looking forward to the full fulfillment, if you will, of the promises of God. And we look forward to that at the second coming. Our text this morning is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 10. And I've titled the sermon, Comfort My People. Because that is the word that points us forward to the coming of Christ. That the reality is, and remember, we've said in the story of Ezekiel, that the struggles of Israel, the sin of Israel, the idolatry of Israel, and the judgment that befalls Israel is all a picture, right? If you will, a microcosm of what all humanity suffers with. We are all under judgment. It was not just Israel that was about to be cast out into exile. Remember that Isaiah 40 is a prophetic text. Israel's in big trouble. Israel and Judah, I'm speaking of the whole. Remember, Israel is now split into two kingdoms at this point. But here I'm speaking about Israel as a whole. Both kingdoms are in trouble. Both kingdoms are sent out into exile. Both kingdoms are under the judgment of God, and the judgment of the God has come in the face of the Assyrians and in the face of the Babylonians. Those two armies have been sent by the Lord essentially to be his angel of judgment against them, and these armies have come at different times and taken the people out into exile. That was the judgment. The Lord said, if they would not repent, this will come, this will come, this will come. His long suffering was to be their salvation, as we read in 2 Peter today. But alas, they did not repent. They did not take advantage of the gracious waiting and long suffering of the Lord to repent, and eventually the day came when the judgment fell. And they were dragged out into exile. A graphic object lesson. A lesson of what sin does and what the judgment of God is. Sin cannot abide in the presence of the Lord. And if we abide in sin, then in fact, Israel, all humanity, you must be exiled from the presence of God. It's a recapitulation, a retelling, if you will, of the story of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the consequence? Out you go. Out of the garden they were sent, and the angel with the flaming sword was placed between them and the Lord. No longer do you have access to God. And there they are, out in lonely exile, as we'll sing today in O Come, Emmanuel. That's the reality. And it's not just Israel, it's all humanity. The exile is a picture of what we are all in apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all been exiled from God. We are all in utter darkness. We are all separated from communion with him. Aliens, as Paul says to the Ephesians, without hope in the world because we're without God. This is the problem with humanity. Israel's advent and their cry, their longing, the judgment that they are about to undergo. Remember, as Isaiah is speaking this, they have not yet gone into exile. They're about to go. And if you read through Isaiah, you're getting the words of judgment, the proclamations that the Lord is going to give. But by the time you get to chapter 40 now, the tide turns, the background music of the text turns, and now we start to hear words of promised restoration. But remember, that's going to be on the other side of the exile that Israel's about to go through. But this is a prophetic hope that is given to them. There is going to come a time when you are going to hear the words comfort. And Israel's going to need it desperately. Because they're going to be in a bad way under the judgment of God. Just as all humanity is in that condition, under the judgment of God. And therefore, there is no greater, I think, Advent word than that, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says the Lord God. We are under the stress of his judgment. We're in the abandonment, the darkness of exile from God. And yet into that exile comes this Advent word through the prophet Isaiah. Speak comfort to them, Isaiah. When there's nothing to comfort them, comfort them. And these are not the words of Isaiah. These are the words of the Lord. For it is in fact the Lord God alone who can comfort his people, to comfort them in the face of judgment. Now, how can he speak comfort? What is this comfort? What is the cause of the comfort? What is the cause of this proclamation? If they're out in exile, why? What would turn things that would make the Lord now say, okay, I was speaking words of judgment to my people, tell them they're out of here, and go read not only Isaiah, but I mean Ezekiel and all the other prophets. What then turns? Why judgment and now comfort? And it's given to us in the text, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Speak comfort. It's over. The judgment is over. The warfare has ended. Remember, the warfare is the arm of the Lord. It was the warfare that they had with the Babylonians, the warfare that they had with the Assyrians. That was the judgment of God. Tell them it's over. It's over and it's not coming back. And you know why it's over? Because the thing that was causing it has been dealt with. What caused the Babylonians to come? Sin. What caused the Assyrians to come? Sin. Well, speak comfort to my people, because the underlying cause of the judgment has been dealt with, and now their sin has been pardoned. Their iniquity has been removed. And therefore, and only therefore, can comfort ever be spoken. There can be no comfort to you apart from what we do every Sunday here, and that is granting the assurance of pardon. Not until I say it, but until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you can hear your sins are forgiven, all words of comfort are false words of comfort. All words of comfort are fleeting. All words of comfort apart from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are like little band-aids over a gushing wound. They can do nothing ultimately. They will not sustain you. Only the word of the Lord, which says comfort, comfort because your sins are forgiven, will sustain you. That's the only true words of comfort. So the cause of the comfort is the fact that the sin has been paid for, and therefore the judgment is removed. And he says that nonetheless, right? We mentioned, I think it was a couple weeks ago, that sin cannot merely be forgiven, it must be paid for. And that's exactly what we get here. Tell her, speak to Jerusalem, cry out to her. Three times he says comfort. That her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That doesn't mean, oh, she got twice what she deserved. I remember for many years reading that going, that doesn't seem fair. She got double for all, but that's just not understanding the Hebrew. The idea of double is she got what sin deserves, like a mirror the equal, so that the side of the scales are evened. She received double for all her sins. That is, what her sins deserve is exactly what she got. Now, initially, you might say, well, oh boy, that doesn't bring a lot of comfort. Remember, this is a prophecy. He's saying to them, there's going to come a time where you're going to hear the words comfort. Why? Because the judgment upon you has been extinguished. It's been exhausted. You've gotten exactly what you deserve. And you go, gee whiz, that, I don't know. On this side of it, that doesn't really comfort me to know that God's wrath is going to be exhausted upon me. But don't worry about it. On the other side, you'll be fine. In fact, we might ask the question, how can it be? How could God's wrath ever be exhausted on me and I come out the other side? Right? How does a finite being ever pay an infinite debt? Right? So there, like I say often when we study the Old Testament, oftentimes there's these question marks that hang over the text and just don't get resolved. But if we're thinking theologically, we might say, how can it be that Israel is going to receive double for all her sins? How is it going to be that she's fully going to satisfy the judgment and wrath of God? It's eternal. It's infinite. And yet the Lord says, somehow you'll be on the other side of it. Somehow it will be exhausted. And everything that your sins deserve will in fact be paid for. And you will be comforted. Now, this is a question mark that we know can only ultimately be resolved in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only after the death and resurrection of Christ, it's only after Paul, for example, has the scales fall from his eyes, that he has time to think about and realize the fulfillment of these promises. How could it be that Israel could ever fully exhaust the wrath and judgment of God? She cannot. But only an infinite being himself can exhaust an infinite debt. Only an infinite being, God himself, could pay an infinite debt, could take upon himself a judgment that for us would have to be eternal. Only God himself could do that. And as we hear and as we sing, as we sang in Psalm 96, the Lord himself is coming. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord, for he is coming. And I don't think Isaiah could have realized how it would be. But nonetheless, comfort, comfort my people, because her sins are paid for. They're going to be paid for prophetically. And all that her sins deserve will be satisfied so that she can receive comfort. So the cause of the comfort is our sins are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in this. I have the privilege of speaking comfort to you. And I have the privilege of declaring to you that in fact, all that your sins deserved, the infinite and eternal wrath of God, has been fully satisfied. Indeed, in Christ, you have received double for all your sins. Everything your sins deserved is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question mark is removed. How can it be in Christ? And therefore, the word of the Lord to us in our Advent hope is comfort. Comfort, comfort. Three times he says it. Repetition in the Bible is significant. It's the way of putting exclamation marks. It's the way of putting it in bold. It's like a Mark Dobson email. All bold, all caps, big font, red letters, all right? Dobson has those kind of email tools, but the Hebrew text did not. The Hebrew text had repetition. And so it is given to us here. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Cry out to her and say comfort three times in the verse. First two verses. Comfort, comfort, comfort. And brothers and sisters, the word to you is comfort. Jean and Lynn, the word to you is comfort when there seems to be no comfort. Right? To the Christine family, the word is comfort when in fact there seems no cause for comfort. Israel was in utter darkness, yet the word of the Lord to them was comfort. This is what the Lord gives us, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So first, the cause of the comfort. But secondly, the source of the comfort. Right? The source of the comfort is nothing short of God himself and his glory. speak comfort to my people, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. It's not just that somehow some mathematical equation gets done in the heavenly courts, that some accounting trick is done, and don't worry about it, we've taken care of what you owe. No, the way that the comfort comes to you is by the Lord God himself. The way your sins get taken care of is because the glory of the Lord shows up. He clears every hurdle. There will be nothing between him and his coming to manifest his glory to his people. Every valley will be filled, every mountain brought low, and the path will be made straight. Every crooked turn will be worked out so that the Lord can come directly to you, his people. That's what the image is here. His people are out here in Babylon. They're suffering in exile. They're under the hand of judgment. They're oppressed by these foreigners that the Lord has allowed to oppress them. But what he says is it will not abide forever. Speak comfort to them. Their sins are forgiven, and I'm coming to rescue them. I'm going to bear my holy arm, and I am going to come to bring them home. This is what Christmas is about. It is the revealing of the glory of the Lord. Remember, there, even to the shepherds, the angels break forth in singing. I know he's a lowly babe in a manger there, but with the shepherds in the field, it is a display of unbelievable glory. Glory to God in the highest. The Lord has shown up. And John the Baptist, when the Lord comes then in the fullness of his ministry, is proclaiming this text. John the Baptist is saying, yes, this is me in Mark chapter 1. I'm the one who has the privilege to say this in a greater way even than Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. The way is made straight, and the glory of the Lord is being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ as he comes to rescue his people. The source of the comfort is God himself. He comes to redeem his people. He does not send an intermediary to do it. Again, as I often point to in the book of Revelation, you've got angels doing all kinds of things. And it's interesting to look at and try to understand the book. But there are some things that don't need much interpretation. They're just there for you to meditate upon. And one of them is the angels do all kinds of things, opening seals, right, and pouring out bowls and all kinds of things. But when it comes to comforting his people, when it comes to wiping away every tear, he does not send an angel. He himself, we're told two times in the book, and he, the God who's described in the end of Isaiah 40, he who can be compared to no one, he who holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, he who lifts up the islands like they weigh nothing, he who creates the heavens and the earth with a word, he who is so great, as went on and on in Isaiah 40, he, no one else, he comes and wipes away every tear. He comforts his people. He comes to redeem his people. That is him in that manger. It is him coming and being baptized in Mark chapter 1. That's him upon the cross. No one else, no intermediary. Prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming to make his glory known. He is coming personally to comfort his people. So the cause of the comfort is your sins are forgiven. The source of the comfort is God himself and his glory. And it is manifested in a way that even Isaiah, I think, could never have anticipated. Not just in raw, flaming glory. Like 2 Peter, where everything's going to melt in his presence. Yeah, that's what you would expect. It's what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, as he saw the vision of God and it flattened him on his face. That kind of raw glory, a fire of God. But in Christ, it looks different. In Christ, it looks like a lamb. In Christ, it looks like a suffering servant. In Christ, it looks like a cross. Oh, but it is the glory of the Lord. It is the full revelation of his glory manifested there in his love for his people. Here he is coming with his holy arm made bare to rescue his people and to bring his reward with him. It's by that, the work of the cross, that his glory is revealed, for there he is defeating all the enemies that he once turned us over to. He is coming to deliver his people from their exile. So the cause is our forgiveness. The source is him alone and his glory. And then thirdly, the certainty of the comfort. The certainty of the comfort. You heard later along in the book in chapter 40, I think it's verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Like, why do you think you've been forgotten? You have a just claim, like you have something that's right to ask for, and you've asked it, and it's not being answered. You've cried out to the Lord, and he's not heard you. And there you are. You're saying, why doesn't the Lord hear me? Why doesn't the Lord answer me? At some point, we all feel this cry. Right? Because we're told by Jesus that when you ask for a good thing, any father would give it to his son. What father, when his son asks him for bread, would ever give him a stone? What father, when asked by his son for a fish, would ever give him a serpent? And yet we ask for things and our requests are not heard from our perspective. We all suffer grief, as some within our own congregation and within the church are suffering, and we all suffer it. The church suffers it every day. We cry out for things which seem to be to us bread, and we seem to get a stone. We ask the Lord for things that appear to us to be fish. We seem to get serpents. Our requests are not heard. And we then, with Israel in Isaiah 40, cry out to the Lord, why is my way hidden from you? Why do you not see what I'm going through? Why do you not hear my requests? Why is my just request not answered? I'm asking for good things, Father. But remember how the text ends in Isaiah 40. But those who wait on the Lord, their strength shall be renewed. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait. Wait. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints, nor is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Wait. Wait upon him. So what is the certainty of the comfort? Because right now, oftentimes, we feel as if it's not there, or I'm not experiencing it in the ways I thought I might. I mean, yes, there's an objective comfort that is there for us in Jesus Christ, but sometimes subjectively it feels so far away. What then is the certainty of the comfort? And he gives it to us in verse 6. The voice said, cry, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because of the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Do you know what the certainty of the comfort is? The word of the Lord. The fact that the Lord our God has spoken it. He himself has declared it. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The God for whom there is no restricting force has spoken it. And if he has spoken it, it will be done. You take it to the bank. Everything else will fade. All of us will fade. We are all like grass. Our lives are vapors. They're gone in a moment. We know this. This is what troubles us so much, is we want it not to be so, but it is so. But the word of the Lord is forever. So what do you do with that? Well, you tie yourself to it. You anchor yourself to it. But as I prayed in the pastoral prayer, it's not our nature to do it. Our nature is to tie ourselves, to cling to things which are not lasting forever, to tie our things and to tie our hope to things that are also grass, to other flowers that are fading away. And therefore, our hope fades away. But the certainty of this hope, the certainty of this comfort, is the word of the Lord. Everything else will fade. Everything else will fail. Everything else will break down. It will let you down, except for the word of the Lord. It abides forever. And in Jesus Christ, the word became flesh. The promised word became incarnate. The word came to dwell among us that he might give us truth and a way to which we might anchor ourselves for an eternal hope. The confidence, the certainty of the comfort is Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord, which will never fade, which will never pass away. And I charge you and I challenge you, in the midst of all of our uncertainties, in the midst of all our fears, in the midst of all our troubles, in the midst of everything that overwhelms us, you must anchor yourself to the word of the Lord. Saturate yourself with the word of the Lord. It alone will sustain you. It alone will be your comfort and the confidence of the comfort that is to come. And then finally, the essence of the comfort. The essence of the comfort, right? Its cause, the reason you could be comforted is because your sins are forgiven. The source of the comfort is the Lord himself. The certainty of the comfort is the fact that he has spoken it. He has pledged it. It will be done as it has been done in Christ and will fully be done at the second coming. But then finally, the essence of the comfort there in verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The essence of the comfort is reconciliation with God. The Almighty God, the one who rules over heaven and earth, will take you like a lamb into his arms and hold you close to his chest. You who were once exiled from God, you who apart from God have no hope in the world, will be reconciled to him as a son to a father. Think of the wonderful image of the prodigal son who comes back to his father with his tail between his legs, and the father runs to him and throws himself upon him and takes him into his bosom. Brings him back in and throws a party. This is the nature of the comfort itself. This is what comforts us, is the fact that God is our God, that he will receive us, that he will be our shepherd, that he will feed us, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so now, while at times we feel so far away, at times when we feel so uncomfortable, the Advent word to us is comfort. Comfort my people. I will take you to myself. And in Christ we taste it. In Christ we see it. In Christ he comes and he dwells with us. He takes us to himself, if you will, upon the cross. And the day is coming when the fullness of that will be worked out. As Peter said in 2 Peter, a day we long for, a day of a new heavens and a new earth. A day in which sorrow and sighing flee away. All of our Advent fears and our discomforts fly away. And death will be no more. And suffering will be no more. And sin will be no more. And he will make his blessings known. Far as the curse is found, it will be gone. And we will be with him, fed by him and led by him, fully, forever reconciled to him. This is the comfort. This is what the scriptures are driving us to, is that God and man will be reconciled together. He will fully be our God, and we will be his people. This is the essence of the comfort that we have, that we look forward to, that we rejoice in this season of Advent. Oh, let our hearts be filled with it. The word of the Lord to you today, who I know believe this, the word of the Lord to you in the midst of all your discomfort is comfort. The Lord has spoken it. Believe it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there is so much around us that causes discomfort, pain, anguish, fear. But Lord, you have spoken words of comfort. Keep our hearts from wandering. Keep our eyes from wandering. Instead, let us see Christ. Let us see the comfort that it was objectively purchased and gained through him, through the glory of your right arm as it was made bare to deliver us from all our sins and from all our enemies. Cause us to trust in the word of the Lord, for it alone abides forever. And cause us to rejoice in the reconciliation that we have with you. For you are our shepherd, we are your sheep, and you love your sheep. You give your life for your sheep, that we might be brought back in, that we might live and dwell in your house forever. Encourage us, we pray today, in the light of this news and in the comfort you give. In Christ's name, amen.